so great to have our dear friends with us, and I'm so glad that they're here and hopefully get a little bit of a rest. They have carried a tremendous amount of work while we've been gone. It's amazing what the enemy tries to do when you're away. So nobody's running the church right now, so yeah, it'll be all right. I'm sure. No, that's not true. We got a great team there, and we're excited about that. But before I get swallowed into the vortex that is Apple, this will be my first time ever trying to do this on purely Apple devices. So if it goes all wrong, praise God, we'll go and eat lunch early. But as we get started, let me tell you a story about a young lady. I won't mention her hair color, so I don't offend anybody. But the young lady was looking for a little extra work. So she was going around the neighborhood. She was knocking on doors, and she said, "Hey, is there anything that I can do? I'll do anything. Need to make a little extra money for college." And so this old man, she knocks on his door, and she gives her spiel. And he goes to his wife. He's like, "There's some young gal out here. She's might be blonde, she might not be, but she's looking for work." So his wife said, "Well, hey, you were going to paint the porch, so why don't you have her paint the front porch?" He's like, "Great idea." So he goes out, he's like, "Hey, I need the front porch painted. How much is it going to cost me?" And she looks around, she's like, $50. He's like, "Oh, sweet. Got the paint here. You go at it." So he's inside kicking back, watching TV. Knock on the door. About 45 minutes later, she knocks on the door. She's like, "I'm done." He's like, "For real?" She's like, "Yeah, I even did two coats." He's like, "Whoa." She's like, "Can I have my money?" He's like, "Yeah." Pulls out his money. She says, "Oh, and by the way, it's not a Porsche. It's a Lexus." Oh, so sometimes it's important to hear carefully. So on that note, Father, we come before you this morning. We're grateful to be in your house. We're grateful to be in your presence. As Pastor Keith prayed, I acknowledge so quickly this morning, Lord, that I couldn't share anything that would be of value if it wasn't for your Holy Spirit. If it wasn't for you speaking through me, this would be nothing but noise this morning. And so I submit myself entirely to you to have your way this morning. And I thank you for being present, for being here. Jesus said so often, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so, Father, let us hear clearly what you're saying to our hearts individually. Thank you that through this message, you can take something and speak it into the heart of every person that's present. And we'll leave here better for hearing you and for being in your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm just thinking, Pastor Keith, I'm going to have to try that strategy for growing the church. Next week, I'm going to preach on dying. See, I'm going to see how that one works back home for us. I think that's awesome. All right. Actually, I think it's hugely important. We did a 14-week or 10-week, I don't know how long we went, but we did a 10-week class on that same subject at church. It's an important thing for us to understand. So come back next week and get a hold of that. Let's see. I'm going to share with you a little bit of some of you don't know the beginning of our story from when we left here. So let me go back a little bit in our lives. It was the year 2008. It was August 7th. We lived a few blocks from here. I remember lying in my bed the night of August 7th, 2008. And we had just had the most amazing week. We had just spent a week out at a beautiful little piece of heaven that we like. That we were fortunate enough that Roger and Pam allowed us to join with them in investing in a place at Apple Canyon. And we'd spent a week there with our friends. And I was lying in my bed thinking, "God, I love my life. Thank you so much." I had these goals that I'd set out when I was a teenager, of the things that I wanted to accomplish by the time I was 40. And fortunately, I'm not there yet. I got plenty of time. I'm lying. I was lying there and I was thinking, man, I had all of these things that I wanted to accomplish by that period in my life. And I was lying there that night and going, "God, we've hit all of these goals early. And I'm just so grateful." But being fully aware of the fact that there's a danger to getting too comfortable. And knowing that our life, my whole life, I had dreamed of doing great things for God. I'd known from a boy the call of God on my life. I'd known that I wanted to accomplish something. And I was very aware of the fact that comfort is the enemy of destiny. And realizing that sometimes what happens in life is we can get way too comfortable to continue doing the things that God wants us to do. And in that moment on August 7th, I was lying in my bed aware of the fact that, boy, if I've reached my goals early and we're in that place, how am I going to coast out the rest of my life? And are we going to be able to make it count and make it worthwhile? And so I prayed a very dangerous prayer. I dare say if my wife knew that I'd prayed this prayer, she probably would have gagged me or something. But I remember laying there that night saying, God, I love my life. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the way that you've blessed me. And I said, but Lord, my greatest fear is that I will become complacent. Please don't ever let me become complacent. And I drifted off to sleep very happy. I woke up the next day. It was obviously the 8th. Didn't skip a day in there. It was August 8th, 2008. And I went into my office. I sat down. I was doing some emails. And just like that, I heard the voice of God speak to me and say, all right, you asked me not to let you become complacent. Move. I was like, whoa, wait. That was not what I was talking about. That wasn't the game plan. I was, there's a whole lot we can do. And I just knew that God had said move. And I really didn't tell my wife for 2 weeks. I was like, oh, this is not going to go good. And I remember just thinking, wow, that was such a dangerous prayer to pray. But as I just felt what the Lord was saying and listened to what He was doing in our lives, I was so aware of this fact that I didn't want to become too comfortable to do what I believe God had called us to do. And as I say here, comfort is the enemy of destiny. If you look at the word complacent, means pleased, especially with oneself. And I was definitely in that place. Or one's merits, one's advantages, or one's situation. To be complacent means we get to that point that we're so pleased with it. All of those things. And here's the dangerous part about this definition. Often, without awareness of some potential danger or deficit. And I think that's one of the things that worries me in life as we approach the return of Jesus Christ, as we get to the point that we know He is coming back. And we read in Scripture, as I read through Matthew 24, and over and over and over, I see where Jesus said, these are the things that are going to happen. This is what's going to happen in the earth. And we're watching the signs and we're reading all of those things happening in the earth. And the scary part to me is that part where it says that even the elect will get drawn away. And I think, God, please don't let me be in that crowd. Please don't let me be in that crowd. And I don't believe that it's people that want, just throw their faith out the window. It worries me the idea that we might grow cold enough that we miss what God has coming. And so the danger with complacency is not that we get comfortable. When I say comfort is the enemy of destiny, it's because sometimes we don't want to get out of that zone. When our comfort zone gets too cushy and too nice, then we don't want to go beyond the limits when God asks us to step up and do something. And I'm not saying that comfort is bad, but what I am saying, if it lulls us into complacency, where we're no longer aware of danger, possible danger that can be ahead, then we get into a position where we might be of those that are of the elect that aren't going to make it in the end. And we see this in a story. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find an incredible story in Scripture. And it's probably, to me, one of the saddest stories that we find in the Bible. And it's a story of King David, and I'm sure most of you know it, but let's turn there real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. And it says in the New King James, it says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. And they destroyed the people of Amnon and they besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. David had reached the point that he'd accomplished so much for the kingdom of God. David had done so many great exploits for God. And yet it was in this place that he found himself this one year where he gets up and it says in the springtime. How many of you know our lives have seasons? Our lives, and it's important for us to figure out the seasons of our life. It's important for us to maximize the season that we're in. It's if we don't know which season we're in, we're going to miss the opportunity. We were driving with the Masenda family back from O'Hare and yesterday, and going through the country and looking at the corn and one of the it's a beautiful thing to me to see fields of corn just planted and ready and one of our friends, their young son had just done detasseling, did anybody detassel when they were young? This is hard work, right? And so we've heard all the sob stories of getting up at 5 a.m. and going and pulling all the tassels off the corn. But you see, that season, that job only lasts about 3 weeks every year. You can't detassel in the fall. You can't detassel in the winter. There's only a short period of time when that corn starts to tassel that you need to get the detasseling done if you want the kind of product that you want at the end of the day. And so we need to understand the seasons of our life in order to do what we need to do in the season that we're living in to accomplish what God wants us to do. And the job of detasseling is an uncomfortable one where you got to get up really early and walk through cornfields for 9 hours a day. It's not a comfortable place. And sometimes comfort is the enemy of our destiny because we don't want to wake up that early and go and do the detasseling. But this is the season that we're in to get that done. Does that make sense? And so we find here, we read here about David, this king who's accomplished much. He's achieved almost everything that he needed to achieve. But it was the season that kings go to war. And David finds himself staying in Jerusalem. And as you read through the passage, you've all probably read the title at the top, David and Bathsheba and Uriah, and you go, oh, this is that story that we don't like to talk about too much in church, where a big man of God takes a great hit, stumbles, because he was not doing what he should have been doing in the season in which he was in. And we have to understand that our lives have this seasonal pattern. Our lives have rhythms, and we've got to figure out the rhythms of our life. You've got to figure out the rhythms that God has for you in your life. And sometimes it's not always go, 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 go. You've got to have the seasons of your life where it's rest. It's time to back off. It's time to take a break. And then there's seasons where it's time to engage and give it all and push hard and give it everything you've got. But we've got to figure out the seasons of our life to maximize what God has for us in that season. And we know the story here. David walks out onto the rooftop. He sees Bathsheba bathing. He's overcome with lust. He brings her in. It's one of the greatest downfalls in the passage in Scripture. And it's all because David forgot to do what he needed to do in the season in which he lived. And it's so important for us, I believe, to understand where we are and why we are where we are in the life that we're living out for God. And so what I wanted to talk about today is this idea of how do we stay ahead of that curve in the life that God's called us to. David got complacent and stopped doing what he was made to do. Continuing to be active with the plan of God will keep you on track. One of the most important things that you and I can do is to do the last thing that God told us to do until we get a new set of instructions. I'm convinced that that is how we try and live our life. Until God says either stop or move on and do this, keep doing the last thing that He told you to do. Stay consistent with what His plan is and what He's asked you to do. And then when it's time for you to get new instructions or new direction, God will speak that. And then it's time for that season to be over and we begin a new one. But stay with the last thing that God told you to do. And some of you may go, well, I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing now. Well, think back, find out when there was that moment where you knew that you were living in the center of what God wanted you to to do. You knew what was happening. And for some of you, you go, Micah, well, the season changed. That was, you know, that was raising my kids. That was pouring everything into my kids. And now they've left home. Now what am I supposed to do? Well, you need a new set of instructions. You need new marching orders. You need to get back into the presence of God and find out what He's saying about the season that you're living in so that you can maximize what God has for you. Because one of the most dangerous things to have happen is for us to be sitting around all comfortable and find out that we end up making poor choices because we weren't living out the plan and the destiny that God wanted us to have. So continuing to be active with the plan of God will keep you on track. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. This is how the Apostle Paul said it. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Neither, I think that should have been neither. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended for Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I loved how this guy writes. You know, sometimes we've got to, our complacency often comes from the fact that what has happened in the past was good. You know, sometimes it's not the negative stuff that knocks us off. Sometimes the greatest challenge of our character is not necessarily our failures or our challenges, but sometimes it's our successes. And we get so comfortable wallowing in that success, and that's where we might miss it. And so Paul says here that I press, forgetting what's behind, I set my face forward, and I press towards the mark of the call in Christ Jesus. When we get comfortable with where we are at, we stop looking for what's ahead. When we get too comfortable where we are, we stop looking for the next thing that God has for us. And I'm so grateful to work with a team that we have in Zim with the kind of energy that they have. Because we get to the point that we finally get things sorted out and running. And most of us are looking around going, what's next, God? What's next? What do you have for us? Because we believe that God wants to change a nation. Amen. Now, I believe that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Clearly in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to through to the end of that chapter, it says nothing, not angels, not demons, not height, not depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We know that God says, I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand. What I'm talking about is not walking away from God and losing salvation. David, even in the middle of his mess, when he finally came back to God, God had not forgotten who he was. Right? God's not going to forget who you are. But the cost to David's life from before becoming complacent was huge to his children and his grandchildren and generations that paid the price because he didn't stay the course in the midst of that. So what I'm talking about today is not a danger in which, you know, somehow we'll lose our salvation. You're going to miss heaven. I'm not here to try and scare you into that. But I am here to say there's so much that we can do to stay plugged in with God. What God wants to do in our lives. And so Paul says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from that love if we stay connected with that. And I believe that the enemy himself cannot separate us from God. But his next best shot, if he can't get you out of the kingdom of God, I believe his next best shot is make you ineffective. I mean, if he's lost you, if he's like, all right, well, give up on that one. We know their salvation's secured and that's it. Give up on that one. But let's make sure that they don't tell anybody else about this. Let's make sure that they're not effective in their walk with God. Let's make sure that they don't bring others in. I think the best thing that he can do for most of the Christian population on the earth today is to try and render them ineffective. And there are all kinds of ways that the enemy does that. But one of the ways that he does that is lulling us into this place of complacency, too much comfort, not aware of the dangers that lie ahead, and we fail to walk out the plan that God has for us. He will try and take you out. Don't be mistaken, right? 1 Peter 5:8 says that the enemy runs around, what? Like a roaring lion. He ain't one. He just pretends to be one, right? And he doesn't have the capacity to take you out, but he's sure going to make a whole bunch of noise like he can. So he's going to go after trying to take you out. But if he can't take you out, the next thing that I believe he wants to do is to make you ineffective. And so in 1 Peter 5, we're told, be sober, be vigilant, be diligent. Your enemy is out there running around pretending to be a lion. Be aware of the fact that this is happening out there. And as I said earlier, sometimes it's not the trials that come at us in life that test who we are, but it's the successes. When everything has gone according to plan, when we're kicking back a little bit and we're patting ourselves on the back and we're taking that much needed rest, sometimes that's the place that we're in our greatest danger. One of the things that we know is that trials test our character, but success amplifies your character. What do I mean by that? Trials will test your character, but success amplifies your character. That means if there's a character flaw in who we are, under trial, when the pressure's on and it's building and you're facing the world, sometimes those flaws can be put to the back and we can put our best foot forward. But the danger of success is that it amplifies some of those things that are in our life. Somebody once said, you know, if you have a minimum wage job and you have a multimillionaire job, the only difference is the size of the mistakes that you make. It's not that you won't make them. It's just those ones will be a whole lot more expensive than those ones, right? Because sometimes the ability to have that sort of stuff just shows up in a bigger way because of our ability to do that. So sometimes success amplifies the character that we have, and we've got to make sure that we're vigilant in that thing. If the enemy cannot take us out, he will settle for making us ineffective. So I've got a few points that I want to share with you this morning. That was my intro. Are you ready? They all know I'm true. All right. I'm going to share with you a few points today on navigating the seas of complacency. And I hope you can appreciate how much effort I've put into all of these, beginning with C and C's. And all right, you with me? All right. We love to do this sort of thing right here. All right. So we're going to talk about navigating the seas of complacency. The first one I want to talk about is compliance. The danger of compliance. The enemy will try to get you to second guess the instructions that God gives you. One of the attacks in the complacent season is he comes up to you like he did in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In verse 1, he says, he walks up, everything's going great, right? I mean, Adam's just had this incredible experience of meeting the first woman on the planet. They've just had the first date. Life is good, one flesh, you know, the garden is a happy, happy, happy place. And the enemy walks in chapter 3, and the first thing that he says is, did God really say? Right? That's the first thing the enemy's going to want to do, is he's going to want to ask, he's going to want you to question the instruction that God gave you. Did God really tell you to do that? When you get into that season of your life where you're in that place where it's comfortable and you can sit back and think about it a little bit, one of the things the enemy's going to come to you and do is go, does God really want you to keep pressing? I mean, that whole press towards the mark or the high, really? I mean, you deserve a little time to sit back, kick back, relax, enjoy. You know, did God really say? And he's going to want to get you to question the last instruction that we were given. He's going to ask you, that was long time ago. Are you sure God still wants you to do that? Perhaps he's changed his mind. I mean, the world is a different place today. I mean, I know there was a time where you felt like you should spend 30 minutes in the Word or an hour in the Word, or, you know, but things are different now. Facebook wasn't around back then. You really need all that time? Right? The enemies are to come and try and get us to second guess what God has spoken to us. Keep doing the last thing you heard him say until either he tells you to stop or he gives you a new instruction. Because the enemy is going to want you to become non-compliant with what God's instructed you to do. The second sea that of complacency that we need to navigate is the sea of conformity. The enemy will try to get you to question the validity of the instructions God gave you. Is that really important? I mean, I know God said it, you know, I get that, but is it really that important? Are you sure, you know, you need to make a big deal out of that? I mean, think of the guy Naaman. Remember the leper that came to the prophet and they show up and Naaman's a big man in his town. And he comes to the prophet and the prophet doesn't even come to the door. He sends Gehazi to the door and says, you know, there's this Syrian captain. He's here. He's got leprosy. He wants you to heal him. And the prophet's like, go tell him this. Man, he got ticked off. The man didn't even come to the door. But then he told me to go and dip in a river 7 times. I got better rivers back home. Why would I go and do this in the Jordan River? I don't want to go dip in their nasty water. Let me go back to some clean water in Syria. We'll bath over there. And 7 times, really? I mean, what's so special about the number 7, right? Why do I have to do that? So the enemy's going to want us to become non-conforming to the instructions. They may be valid, but do we really have to fulfill them all that time? Remember the promise given to Abraham and Sarai? Or Abram and Sarai, before his name was changed, that God promised, I'll give you a seed. And the enemy comes in, and I get it. I mean, this poor dude has waited and waited and waited. And he waited a little more, and he waited a little more, and he waited a little more. And the promise still hasn't come. The time frame is like 15 years from when God speaks to Abraham to the time that Sarai finally says, hey, man, maybe this wasn't you and me. Maybe you need to take, you know, Hagar, the maidservant, and have a child with her. Are we going to continue to conform with the instructions that God gave us? Or is the enemy going to allow us to try to help God out and to change the plan a little bit to accomplish something other than what God has in our life? So we've got to watch out for the conformity and whether or not we're sticking with the plan that God has for us. The next C of complacency is confidence. The enemy will try to get you to question your own ability to do what you have been tasked with. Moses, go speak to Pharaoh. I can't go talk to Pharaoh. I don't know where his stutter came from, but it just showed up right there. Go talk to Pharaoh. Right? The enemy's going to want you to question the ability that you have to do what God's asked you to do. You know, as you read through that story with Moses, isn't it interesting? Where, you know, God gives him a solution. It's so incredible to me that God works with us when we start whining. And we know whining is not one of God's favorite things to have happen. But when Moses is like, I can't, God, I can't. God's like, here comes Aaron, your brother. He speaks just fine. You have him talk to, you know, you just go with him and he talk to Pharaoh for you. Never once does Aaron speak up. Not once. The whole story, you read the whole thing. When they got there, when it was time to play ball, Moses finally stood up. But he had all kinds of excuses, right? Do I have the ability? Can I really go back there? Look, God, do you remember what happened? I mean, I grew up in that house. I watched the old man take people out that didn't do things that he commanded. He thinks he's God. Do you realize this, God? I lived with Pharaoh and he thinks he's God. I go in there and start talking to him. He's going to have some issues with, I don't think I can do this. And the enemy's going to want to try and convince you that you don't have what it takes. And here's the great news for you. God will never ask you to undertake something that he can't undergird you to do. He will always be able to sustain us in whatever it is that he says, go and do it. What he's looking for is our willingness to say yes. Amen. Remember Gideon, the man of valor, hiding behind the wine press or the wheat threshing floor when the angel shows up to come talk to Gideon and say, hey, look, we picked you to go and take out the Midianites. Remember his response? Hello, small tribe. We, smallest family in tribe. Me, little brother. cannot do this, right? This is not my game. You need to pick somebody else to get this job done because this does not fit what I want to, what I think I am able or capable of doing. I don't fit the profile of a great leader. I don't fit the profile of somebody who's skilled at war and who can go out and do what you're asking to be done here. This does not fit my skill set. And God's like, no, I picked you. You're the guy that I want to go out there and do that. And sometimes what the enemy wants us to do is to question the ability to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. So what now? Are you suggesting, am I suggesting? Some of you may be asking, are you suggesting that God is wanting to interrupt my life right now? I mean, I'm not saying that. But if the Holy Spirit is prompting you and you're a little nervous right now and your blood pressure is going up a little bit and your heart's beating a little faster and you're getting ideas of something that you know God told you a long time ago that He really wanted you to do and you're like, oh, no, not that, Lord. I mean, I skipped that a long time ago. Yet maybe God's talking to you about this. Maybe it's time to re-engage in the purpose and the plan that God has for what He wants you to accomplish in the season that you've been given here on earth. And I'm sure that there are many things that go undone. I'm sure that there are many things that are on the heart of God. I know there are so many things on the heart of God that don't get accomplished in the earth today. I'm convinced of that. You go, whoa, wait. God's sovereign. God will do anything. No, listen. Do you think this world that you live in, do you think that this is the plan He had? Do you think the idea that children are being sold into sex slavery in more numbers now, slavery is a greater problem today than it's ever been in history. Do you think that's the plan of God? No, I don't believe that is the plan of God. That's why I know there are things on the heart of God right now that are not being accomplished. And the reason that is because God's not going to get off His throne and come and do them. Because when He made the planet, He gave dominion over the planet to mankind. He said, you have dominion. You be fruitful. You multiply. You make the kingdom of heaven come to earth. You make it happen in the earth. And so I know there are things on the heart of God right now that are not being accomplished because people are not connected with what's supposed to be happening in their life because they're too complacent and comfortable where they're at. And I think it must break the heart of God. Because our world desperately needs us to step up. Our world desperately needs us to accomplish something great. Our world desperately needs that to happen. It's not about your salvation. It's not where you'll spend eternity. It's about somebody else's eternity that hangs in the balance. And sometimes, again, I'm not saying that God's going to speak to all of you and tell you to move to, you know, Vietnam or China or Zimbabwe or some obscure place on the planet. But what I am saying is that there are things in our heart that God placed there. And some of us have stuff we know that's not accomplished yet. And if that's not you today and you're sitting there going, well, I don't know that. I think I've got most of my stuff done. Then that's fantastic. Praise God for that. I think it's just important for us to ask ourselves the question, am I in that place of complacency? In Matthew 28:18, we all have at least one job. When Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and He was about to ascend into heaven, having accomplished everything that needed to be done by Him on the planet, He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. And now I'm giving it to you. Go. Go make disciples. And so every one of us has at least that job. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. And again, this is simplifying it, but guys, this is so essential. Because I believe when at the start of this year, we sat with our leadership team and we were talking about what is God saying to us as a church? What is God saying? And we really felt like we had failed on the idea of evangelism and discipleship. And so we went on a mission. Let's change this. Let's make sure that we're discipling people. Let's make sure that we're getting them more grounded in the Word. Let's make sure that we're doing things intentionally to reach out to the lost. And you know, I thought maybe I'd do a decent job of this. We put on an incredible weekend where we invited the community. I think we showed you some pictures about that last time. Invited the community to come in. We had the Passion of the Christ showing. I mean, one of the most moving stories of and depictions of what Jesus did for us. And you would think it would be easy to get up after that and give an altar call and see people come to the altar. And I unfortunately decided to do the altar call. And it's probably the worst altar call in history of time. So I get it that it's not easy. I get it that sometimes that pushes us out of our comfort zone. I'm not a great evangelist. I fit much better in the teaching role. But we are all called to make disciples. And in some way or another, our life has to count for the fact that we're influencing others to have a deeper relationship with God than if they didn't encounter us. Do the people around us, is their walk with God at least deeper because of my presence in their life? Does it matter at least as that much? Are we making disciples? Because it's a responsibility that lands with all of us and not just those that are called into full-time ministry. Are we engaged with His plan for our lives, or have we become complacent? My challenge is that He is coming soon. He will return. Very, very likely in our lifetime. Some of us will not experience death. We'll go from this existence into the sound of a trumpet that will be heard around the world. And the King of Glory. The King of Glory will come back. And then we'll give an account. What did you do with what I gave you? And my prayer is that on that day, Jesus talked about these kinds of experiences so many times in the parables that He told in Scripture of the man who left talents with his servants or left responsibilities with those and went away, whether it was the vineyard that he'd planted or the talents that he gave, but that the one day the master returns and he says, "What did you do with what I gave you?" And my prayer for you today, and for myself even more, is that when I stand before Him, I'd be able to say, "This is what you gave me. This is what you get back. I took what you gave me and I multiplied it. And here it is for your kingdom and for your glory." And I believe everybody in this room, no matter you're my daughter, Mia, or you're breaking 100, Grandma's 94, I believe everybody in this room has the capacity to continue to multiply what they've been given. Whether that's in prayer, whether that's in writing notes to people, whether that's engaging in somebody's life, or whether it's answering the call and getting up and going across the street to a neighbor or across the world to a different community. It doesn't matter. Every one of us in this room today, I want to challenge you to ask yourself the question, have you become complacent? Or are you continuing to enlarge the things that He's placed in your hand that when He returns, you can give it back to Him for His glory and for His kingdom? Amen. Father, I thank You this morning for the chance to be with these wonderful people that have supported us and prayed for us and walked with us through all of these years. And Father, I'm so grateful for them. I'm so grateful for Pastor Keith and Kathy, who are such a tremendous support to us. And I pray Your blessing upon this church. I pray Your blessing upon every person here. And I ask, Lord, for each one of them as they ask themselves that question, Holy Spirit, would You awaken in them some way in which they can use what you've placed in their hands to multiply your kingdom and to invest in this incredible world that you love so much that you gave your only son to save it. That we could partner with you in what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Keith.
Did you enjoy that today? Let's give him a hand. I believe one of the subjects that is probably one of the most least taught subjects, and it's such a needed subject, is the judgment seat of Christ. We don't talk about that one day each of us are going to stand before God, and we're going to have to give an account for how we've lived our Christian life. And some will suffer loss on that day, the Bible tells us. Their works will be burned up. But it's very important that we understand that we're called to do something. We're not just saved from something, we're called to do something. And I want to be busy when he comes. When I get up in the morning, I want the devil to go, oh no, he's up again. Amen. Come on. Amen.